Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So we have in the condemnation of Jesus a picture of what salvation really is, that Jesus substitutes himself for you so you can be reconciled to God. Jesus was a righteous man who became sin so you could become the righteousness of God.
We are born sinners in need of a Savior. That is why Jesus came. He was the perfect, sinless sacrifice sent to take our place and our punishment. If you have never heard the message of the gospel explained simply and scripturally, please stay with us as we study more from Luke 23:8-25 and how God's perfect plan now allows us sinners to be reconciled to God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Every once in a while, as I'm interacting with someone who doesn't like Christianity, and they're pretty set in their ways, and they'll say something like, "Unless God writes my name in the sky, I won't believe him." Extraordinary claims demand extraordinary evidence, and therefore, God's got to give me extraordinary evidence. To which my response is always, "Thank you, David Hume," because that's who they're quoting when they say that. I lived a long time ago and made that statement. But I try to say to them, and I have said to them, listen, if you are arrogant in your approach to God, demanding God reveal to you himself the way you want him to be revealed, God's not going to reveal himself to you. Because God doesn't reveal himself to the proud. If you really want to know if it's the truth, then humble yourself before him and say, "God, what evidence have you shown me?" And then go look at the evidence with a real humble heart and see whether or not you can accept that evidence. But when you go, "I'm not going to accept that evidence, and God's got to show me something particularly," well, God's not obligated to show you anything particular. You either receive the evidence that God has given through his word and through prophecy, changing lives, through history and the things that we have there, or you reject it. And so if you are somehow prideful towards God, if you're somehow like, "You show me," then in order to find him, if he's true, and you want to know the truth, if you don't want to know it now, you'll want to know it after you die. You want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And so you have to humble yourself to do that. And I think that Herod Antipas had none of that humbleness. He just wanted to see a miracle, to see a trick. And Jesus didn't say a word in his presence. So then they bring him back to Pilate, verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning the things which you have accused him. Neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chasten him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." This is the second time he declares him innocent, but here we find that he's not interested in being fair because he wants to chasten him. To chasten him is to scourge him. Scourging was a third degree practice, to use a more modern term. They wanted to get you to confess. And so they would stretch your back out and tie your hands around a pole, and they would put you into chains, and then they would take a cat of nine tails that had metal and glass in the end of it, and a Roman soldier would strike your back kind of with a medium strike, not really hard, but not really light. And if you confessed, then the next one was lighter, and the next one was lighter. But if you didn't confess, they got harder and harder. Some men even died while they were being scourged. There are historians that talk about the organs in the back being laid open because so much flesh had been ripped off. Jesus had nothing to confess, and we're going to get to his scourging. But if Pilate says he's innocent, "I will chasten him," that is unfair. If he's innocent, then let him go. But he's trying to find a compromise. If I chasten him, maybe that will be enough for you. You say he's misleading the people, let's chasten him, and I'm going to set him free. And this becomes problematic. Now, there was a custom that the governor would release a Jewish prisoner at the feast. Some scholars are critical of this because they say that we don't have any evidence that Herod had that custom. But here's the thing. We only have the biblical accounts, which are historical accounts, of Pilate. And then we have two statements by Josephus about Pilate. And then one statement from Tacitus, a Roman historian. So we don't have a lot of information about Pilate. It's not like they were writing his daily life. We don't have it. So for them to say, we don't have any record of Pilate doing this except the Bible is a historical book. However, Romans did this all the time. Roman governors did this in other provinces. It was done in Rome. It was done in Jerusalem later on from here. It was done in the gladiator games. They would allow the crowds to choose a gladiator to set free. They also allowed the crowd to determine whether a gladiator would live or die, right? The thumbs up or thumbs down kind of a thing. But they did allow them to make those decisions. So this fits with what Rome would do, that at the feast, they would let someone go. And so Pilate at this point goes, I'll chasten him and let him go, and he'll be the guy I let go. He's the one I'm going to let go in this custom. But he's got to give them a choice. So he gives them the choice of a man by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas is a surname. It's son of the father. The oldest manuscripts of some of the oldest manuscripts of the Bible name him Jesus Barabbas. Joshua, the Hebrew name of Jesus, was very common in his day, very common. And so you had Jesus of Nazareth and you had Jesus Barabbas. This is why in another place, Pilate says, whom do you want me to release to you? The one you call the Christ or Barabbas, son of the father? So he doesn't use their first name in this because they may have had the initial first names. At least there's some manuscript evidence towards that. Now listen to what happens here. It says, and they all cried out at once saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. Pilate is thinking the religious leaders want him to die, but the group of people that are here are going to want Jesus to be set free. So Herod didn't let him go, so I'll have the people demand Jesus and I'll free Jesus. But it backfires on him and they ask for Barabbas. It says in verse 19, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. That's the third time he declared him innocent. He should have let him go. But because he can't take a riot, because these religious leaders will tattle on him to Tiberius, he has found himself in a corner. Plus, well, let's read this and we'll see how he traps himself. But they were insistent, demanding with a loud voice that he be crucified. And the voices of those men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as requested. We know from Matthew 27 that Pilate washes his hands and says, I am innocent of this man's blood. Send him to be crucified. You can't condemn someone and wash your hands of it when you're the one that can bring them to death and condemn them. So Pilate tried, but he can't. Now, Pilate has made his way into our Christian creeds. Over the years, starting as early as 350 BC, there were Christian creeds put together. There were people that began to teach aberrant Christian things. And so the early church fathers determined we better get together and determine what Christianity is so it is not going to be contaminated. And all the way through the creeds, it was said at near the end of the creeds, you know, that he was, in the beginning, he was born of a virgin, he's God in the flesh, he is the creeds that we have, we believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, his only son. And then near the end it says, condemned under Pontius Pilate, crucified and risen from the dead. So Pilate's in our creed. He has made his way into them for condemning him because washing his hands didn't help him from that. So by giving them a choice, Barabbas or the Christ, and they chose Barabbas, now Pilate couldn't let Jesus go because he gave the crowd the choice. Who do you want me to let go? They cried out for Barabbas. When they chose Barabbas, now he was set. He couldn't do anything else. He's trying to get out of it, but he ended up trapping himself by not reading the situation correctly, and now Pilate has to have him crucified. My other question was Pilate manipulated by the religious leaders? And the answer to that is certainly. When you are manipulated, there's something you want to do, but someone manipulates you to do what they want you to do, and that's what the religious leaders were able to do with Pilate. And it is because Pilate was a weak leader, not because he was a strong leader. And I talked about the Discovery Channel shows about Pilate and the History Channel shows about Pilate, where they will say, Pilate was a good, decisive, strong Roman governor. Until you read the evidence. And I'm talking about Josephus and Tacitus. When you read the evidence, you realize he was not decisive at all. He was rebuked by Tiberius. He vacillated. He gave up on what he wanted to do because he didn't want violence with the crowds. And then when he did go overboard in violence, they removed him from being king. Now, once Pilate had given the choice, he trapped himself and had to give Jesus over to be crucified. So yes, he did trap himself, and yes, he was manipulated. Now, let's talk about Barabbas for a moment. Because in this event of Jesus being tried, there comes a substitution. You have a man who's an insurrectionist, he's led a rebellion, and he's a murderer, and Jesus is going to die in his place. And it may be that the cross that he dies on was the cross that was for Barabbas, and Jesus died on that cross. So we have in the condemnation of Jesus a picture of what salvation really is, that Jesus substitutes himself for you, so you can be reconciled to God. Jesus was a righteous man who became sin so you could become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have noticed that when I begin to talk about the gospel, how distracted people get. And I wonder, you know, the Bible says that Satan blinds the eyes of those who do not believe. And I wonder if when you start talking about it, when I start talking about Jesus being the substitute, you being a sinner, you needing forgiveness, him being sinless, him taking your place, there's just distractions that take place and happen. And I think it's spiritual warfare. And when I give an altar call, you guys will start to notice now, when I give it, I start to see the distractions and I repeat it. I kind of stop and say, okay, now listen. I pull a Charles Stanley. Listen to me now. All right, pay attention. This is important. Because I think the enemy is just good at bringing distractions in. Listen to what Paul said about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the power of God to save, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, thinking of Barabbas and how Jesus substituted himself for him. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. We are being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. As a pastor, my main goal is to see people reconciled to Jesus Christ. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what was happening. Jesus was dying for people so they could be reconciled. And then it says, and has committed the word to us, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You and I, who have given our lives to Jesus, are ambassadors. And we are appealing to people to be reconciled to God. Now listen to this. It goes on to say, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin, something he never knew, so we could be righteous, something we never knew. And whether or not Barabbas became a Christian doesn't matter. Jesus died for him. Because Jesus died for all, the Bible says, even if they don't receive it. If after church this morning, I let you guys know that I ordered a bunch of food trucks and there's going to be breakfast out there for you. I didn't. But if I did do that, and I said, I paid for you guys, it's all free, just go get in line and you can get it. Some of you guys would go, I already ate breakfast. I got up early. You should have let us know and we would have come hungry, but I've already ate breakfast. And so you just leave. And so most of you go out and get it, but some of you leave. You didn't get it, but did I pay for the breakfast for you? I paid for everybody, but some of you didn't receive it. So when Christ died on the cross, he paid for Barabbas, he paid for everyone, but some, or maybe many, don't receive it. It doesn't mean he didn't die for all. My point is, there is a chance for you today to be reconciled to God. If you don't know him, if you haven't walked with him, if you've never committed your life to him, if you've never been born again, if you haven't been reconciled to God, then today is that day. And the enemy is trying to blind your eyes, because this is the truth that will give you eternity and that will set you free. And we have in Barabbas an example of Jesus taking someone's place for the gospel. Now, three things in closing. Just because you want to hear religious things doesn't mean you want God. Just because you might be interested and going to church and his hearing messages doesn't mean, you might be piloted to a degree, you just want to hear these things and you don't want to live after him. So you have to evaluate, do you really want to live for Christ? Number two, better to submit yourself to the will of God than to try to walk a tightrope. I'm talking about Pilate here. Pilate had a chance. He has the Messiah in front of him who's willing to talk to him and wants to talk to him personally. Did you come up with this yourself or did someone else tell you? Everyone who knows the truth comes to me and follows me. Pilate could have came to him, but instead he tried to walk a tightrope on how he could release Jesus. Number three, what happened to Barabbas physically can happen to you spiritually and physically. Jesus can take your place. That's the power of the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that the gospel is Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And if you receive, believe, and stand on that, then you will be saved. That's what it says. You believe it, you receive it, you stand on it, you will be saved. And notice that all of the gospel is according to the scriptures. So we have the evidence in the Old Testament that he died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. All of these things were foretold. And if you're here today and never gave your life to Christ, then I want to give you an opportunity to be able to do that today. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to look at your word today, to consider Jesus before Herod and Jesus before Pilate, and how this substitution took place and how he was finally handed over to be crucified. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would evaluate where we are with you and give boldness to those who are here who don't know you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And if you're here today and you have never been reconciled to God, you've never received him, you may have gone to church your whole life. You may have been brought up in a religious family. I was in the Methodist church until I was 14 when I was confronted with the gospel and I gave my life to Christ. And if you today would receive Christ, invite him in, then your sins will be forgiven and God's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. If you're a young man and you're here today, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Begin to live for him today. The Bible says, what is the end of this then? This is Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, serve God while you're young. Young women. And if you're old and you say, well, I didn't serve God when I was young. Well, give him the rest of the time you've got. Live for him now. Be that person who would represent him wherever you go. Your sins will be forgiven because Jesus died once for all. And his blood will wash away your sin, and you can be perfect before God, positionally perfect before Him. If you're here today and you want to be reconciled to God, you want to start living for Him through that gift of Jesus on the cross, I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, and I want to pray for you. Be bold. This is you giving your life to Christ. Say, I want to live for Him. And I'm not going to go on and on. I've been in too many altar calls when people go on and on not to do that. So I'm going to scan the room one more time. If you want to give your life to Christ, then today is the day of salvation. Just raise your hand. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand, and then we'll pray together. All right, well, I want to pray for you guys. And I want to pray for you based on what we've been looking at. And I want to pray for the humility that we need to truly hear from God. God may be wanting to speak to you, but there may be some arrogance that stands in the way. And we all deal with pride and arrogance, so I'm not speaking as one that has none to you. I'm saying we all have these issues that come up. And we want to humble ourselves because God reveals Himself to the humble. And as believers, we want God to reveal Himself to us as well. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands, and I want to pray for you. Father, thank you that we are made holy by the blood of the Lamb. We can raise our hands to you with righteousness. And Lord, I pray for everyone who's here as we raise our hands. Lord, forgive us when we think we've got things figured out, when we in our arrogance think that we are somewhere as smart as you or as bright as you or have as much insight as you. Lord, you know the truth. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you reveal yourself to the humble. So help us to walk humbly before you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I want to bless you before I go. And a blessing is a spoken prayer. When you say to someone, God bless you, you're asking God to bless them. Now, sometimes it turns into goodbye for Christians, right? We're just like, God bless you. And what we're saying is bye. But when you say that, if you're a Christian who says, God bless you, then mean it when you say it. Say, God bless you, because you're asking God to bless them. And in the book of Numbers, God said, speak my name over the people in this way. And God's name is used here in this blessing that I use three times. It's the YHWH, the Tetragrammaton. It's translated, I am, or the existent one. That's the name of God. And so they were saying, the existent one, the I am, bless you and keep you. That's it. And there's three times that the word Lord is used here. That's the Tetragrammaton in all three of them. So now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.